The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 3, where we'll begin verse 8. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is determined in regards to the believer priest with respect to their personal sin in life and either dealing with that sin or not. When we engage in a personal sin, it puts us in a state of carnality. We lose the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We are out of fellowship, as we would say. To regain that status of spirituality, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, demands that we apply 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. In this way, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit as long as we maintain that status of not sinning. And in that way, we are also being led and guided and directed by God the Holy Spirit, especially as it comes to the matters of the study at hand, once again this evening, in this capacity. So with that in mind, we have the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this evening to the truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the text, immediately following the man and woman's disobedience to God, engaging in an act of disobedience, engaging in sin, and acquiring a new indwelling sin nature from eating the forbidden fruit, they start engaging in irrational behavior, if you will, contrary to their previous setting of being in a state of innocence and righteousness. And this is first seen in regards to their attitude towards one another with respect to being right man, right woman. And seeing that they were naked, they sought to then cover themselves with ad hoc coverings of fig leaves. Obviously, this is totally ridiculous. They're married. There's nobody else around to see them in this way. Why would they all of a sudden perceive this as being wrong in some fashion? And if nothing else, it implies at least that they have lost the capacity for the sexual relationship and enjoyment of husband and wife that God originally prescribed and created them to enjoy. The sex in a recreational fashion to be enjoyed openly in that regard and for the fun of it all of a sudden has taken a distorted twist and distorted turn, and they now seem to be shameful of one another's bodies exposed to one another. Obviously, this is all the result of and residue of a new guilt complex that is being created in their thinking due to the sin nature. The irrational behavior continues, as we see here now in verse 8, in their attempt to hide from God. That comes next. Looking here at the Hebrew, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You have the wow consecutive, and then the verb to hear, the cal imperfect third masculine plural, shema, S-H-A-M-A-H, and they heard, followed with the sign of the direct object, knowing the object of their hearing, with the noun, common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L. Literally, voice, the voice of, sound of, noise of, as it may be translated. Heard the sound of the Lord God. You had the proper noun, followed with the common masculine plural, absolute, Yahweh, Elohim. And this occurs while the Lord God is walking in the garden. Walking here is a participle. Hispael, which is reflexive. Masculine singular absolute of our verb halak. H-A-L-A-K. He himself was walking in the garden. Preposition bait, followed with the definite article and our noun for garden, common, both singular absolute, gan, G-A-N. I've seen this several times so far. And the time, the occasion, is in the cool of the day. Here you have the preposition lamed, followed with the common, both singular construct noun for, translated here, cool, ruach, R-U-A-C-H, in or at, denoting time, at the breeze or wind or cool of, can be translated wind, breeze, spirit, ruach. Of the day, definite article, or noun for day, common masculine singular, absolute, yom, Y-O-M. So they hear God walking in the garden at a specific time in the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they do something completely abnormal or irrational in this occasion again. You have the wow consecutive. And then again we have the second hithpael. You have God himself walking. Now you have the man himself hiding. Hithpael, imperfect third masculine singular of our verb to hide, kaba, C-H-A-B-A, and himself hid, followed with the definite article, our noun for man, common masculine singular, absolute, Adam, A-D-A-M, and his wife. So he himself hid, and his wife, the man and his wife, is the literal Hebrew. Wow conjunction, and then our noun, common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Isha, I-S-H-A-R-A-H, Isha, woman, wife. They hid literally from the presence of, you have the preposition men, M-I-N, followed with our noun common, takes both genders, plural construct, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, from the presence of, literally faces of. So the occurrence was to be a face-to-face encounter, obviously is the intention. The Lord God, again we have our same construct, Yahweh Elohim, among the trees of the garden. You have the preposition bait, a bet, in or among, in the middle of, in the midst of, is a noun, common masculine singular construct, tawek, T-A-W-E-K, of the trees, common masculine singular construct, trees of, etz, E-T-S, followed with our noun for garden with the definite article, again, common, both singular, absolute, gan, G-A-N. Rereading verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God himself walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man himself and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. All right, analysis here of verse 8. One, soon after, quote, Operation Fig Leaf, end quote, their FCA has another opportunity to express itself in a way contrary to their pre-fall condition. Again, we are seeing a stark contrast of their existence and lifestyle, their behavior, etc., than what one would expect and as it would have been in their pre-fall condition. And this opportunity comes when, point two, this when the couple heard, our verb shema, the voice, kol, of Yahweh Elohim, while he was, quote, walking in the garden in the cool or breeze, would be a better translation of the day. Three, even though cool captures more or less the time. This would be around sunset when God made his presence heard. Sun goes down, had a slight breeze, especially in the tropics. That's the way you kind of get it there. Around here, I notice the sun goes down and it's just dead. But then the breeze comes. But here, obviously, it captures the intent of being in the evening when the sun goes down and twilight is coming upon them. So for now, the reflexive participle, the hithpile form of the verb walking, halak, indicates a routine occurrence initiated by God himself. It's routine based on the fact that it's a participle which denotes continuous action. So every evening, on the money, at a particular time, Yahweh Elohim is walking in the Garden of Eden. So, and that is something that God himself initiates. It's what he determines under his sovereign will to do. So five, it was at this time of the day, when a slight breeze kicked up, that Yahweh came to them for fellowship and instruction. Obviously, he's expecting their presence at this point in time to meet him in the garden. And knowing that it's God, obviously the reason for is logically deduced, and that is to have fellowship with his new creation of man and woman, made in his image and according to his likeness, and to converse with them. And obviously, if God's conversing with them, then he's teaching them Bible doctrine. God doesn't talk without instructing. See, every word that comes from his mouth holds the highest, supreme importance in regards to enlightening his creation as to his plan, his person, and its impact upon his creation. So six, after all, it was the original design of the Creator that man should be in his likeness. As we noted in 126, chapter 1, verse 26, that would demand Bible class for their spiritual growth. To rightly divide verse 26, as we noted, image and likeness are not the same thing. Image refers to the soulish makeup, the spiritual makeup of mankind. Invisible, eternal, and hence reflects God in essence in that sense. And likeness denotes them coming to a form of behavior and thinking in their lives that then imitates God in his person, of what he would do, etc., in their place. Hence, in the image, looks at a spiritual matriculation, the intake of Bible doctrine, of growing up spiritually, which is obviously God's plan for those whom he created, and as it remains to be even for us today. So to be in his likeness demands spiritual growth, and one cannot grow spiritually if they do not have the right information, if they are not aware of that which is expected to think, say, and do in regards to God's plan for their life. So seven, as we've noted previously, Adam and Eve were from their creation spiritual babies. They were created physically mature, but spiritually they were infants, if you will. And so they were to make the maturity adjustment. The plan of God, essentially, is the same throughout all dispensations. And apart from, obviously, not being any need at this point in time in their history to make a salvation adjustment, still he demanded that they make the maturity adjustment. And that remains part of the expectations of God's plan in regards to his adjustments to him, for ourselves to also be carved out in his likeness experientially. 2 Peter 3:18 again brings out that imperative, as we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After the fact, they would have to add two more adjustments to their expectations for God's directed will for them, in addition to the maturity adjustment, and in order to make the maturity adjustment. But in this condition, being righteous, in the pre-fall condition, being righteous, obviously they didn't need to rebound. They were under plus R. They had a human spirit. So all they had to do in that condition was to grow up spiritually and hence glorify God, of which 2 Peter 3:18 emphasizes in regards to his person, reflecting his person in all that they do. So a Bible class for them was to receive incrementally Bible doctrine, just as Christians are supposed to do. To intake Bible doctrine, to be given the information communicated to regards to Bible doctrine, has been here since the beginning of creation. It's been an expectation by God for men since the beginning of time of the restoration, obviously. It's not anything new. It's not something that came about after the fact. And here, this verse reveals to us that even in a perfect sinless environment, God expected for them to grow up spiritually. He therefore instituted a regiment of Bible class, as we would call it, for fellowship and instruction with them, so that they could make the spiritual matriculation of their lives and fulfill his plan for them and enjoy the maximum blessings that he had in store for them, in spite of what they would end up doing otherwise. And the class itself was done in part at a particular time. We're not told how long they were in his presence in this fashion. But it is revealed that it was done regularly. And the fact that it was in each evening denotes that the doctrine didn't come all at once. That's what they try to do. They try to jack you up, get you all emotionally hyped up in one sitting, in a short amount of time, over church camp or over some revival or whatever, and then send you out. And you're just as stupid spiritually going out as you was going in. And nothing to truly sustain the individuals. And it's not a one-shot deal. It is a life commitment. It's amazing how the fundamentalists and denominational Christians truly do not understand this, even about pastors. I've had people ask me in regards to, my position here, well, how long do you plan on staying here? Well, either until I die or incapacitated, or they kick me out. It's a life commitment. Well, that's strange, because denominations, they're constantly changing. They're moving church to church. Said, you show me that in the Bible in regards to where it's not a life commitment in regards to the apostles and others that engage in these things, in these ministries, see. So, as it is for the shepherd, so it is for the sheep. It too is a life commitment. And we all receive doctrine. I study it in increments, thank God. because I have absolutely no brain capacity to absorb all of it at once. There's no way possible anybody could. Even with eidetic memory, you couldn't. That would just be actually, I think, a stumbling block for someone trying to advance themselves spiritually. We may think it would be cool you could remember all the verses. Yeah, but your arrogance. People of that ilk generally are some of the most arrogant people you will find in life. Super intelligent, brilliant in whatever field, etc. But anyway, doctrine is designed to be a little here, a little there. You absorb it. You take it home. You consider it. You pray about these things. And it is repetitive in nature. So that is constantly kept in front of us. Just like you see in regards to engaging in any activity where it demands concentration and commitment by others for people to rally for them. Football teams, cheerleaders just don't throw out one cheer. They do it all through the game, you know, to keep them going. So, obviously, in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, we receive doctrine in part as we go verse by verse, book by book. Over time, you build up a frame of reference. You start growing up spiritually, going from infant to adolescent, and hopefully to a well-rounded, mature believer. And even then, you don't quit learning. And you hold to the end. So all these approaches that you see out there in regards to the Christian world, in regards to the Bible, you know, learn the Bible in a year. We got tapes. We'll take you through this book in 3 easy weeks. Don't worry about it. You don't have to sit there and take 5 years over a book. What's wrong with you people? Are you stupid? That's just how superficial the Christian world has become. Make it convenient. Sit there and cram for the test, but not really ever grabbing, I guess that's what we're looking for, the concepts of what you're trying to learn and you're being tested about. It's just to get by. And truly, that's what the fundamentalist world has become. Just believers trying to get by. If it's inconvenient, forget it. If God was your pastor teacher, He has the expertise and knowledge you'd have Bible class every night. I'm human. We're all human, so obviously we take our increments and we do it accordingly. So 9, that it was implemented on a routine basis obviously illustrates the principle of NPR, our most pressing responsibility. The Hebrews 10:25, role imperative of not forsaking ourselves together. As is the habit of some, is, especially as the time draws nearer. And we live in a time of which we are being constantly bombarded with all kinds of human viewpoint garbage and ideals and concepts, all the way from you shouldn't spank your child to the New World Order to sodomy's okay. You know, and it's only going to get worse. And the negative cosmos obviously leads the rallying cry in regards to these things, even though there are the exceptions even there. And believers are constantly falling for the entrapments themselves, because most believers really do live their life based on emotions, not on rational, concise wisdom of the truth of Bible doctrine. NPR is a regimented, necessity for us as believers to grow up spiritually, to matriculate spiritually, and to fulfill God's plan for our life. And it should be our number one commitment in regards to priorities of time, of duties in life. Obviously, we can be tested in this area and things of that nature. But on the other end, it should be one's true desire to be in Bible class and hear God's word being communicated, because that's what's going to keep you afloat spiritually. And that's how you are going to grow up. And truly, that is the best, as I've stated in the past, that's the best you will do spiritually, is in correlation, conjunction with your commitment to Bible class. Obviously, if you can't be here for whatever unseen or known reason, at least you ought to be getting the tapes to maintain the continuity of the classes themselves. The continuity has a lot to be said in regards to truly having and catching the flavor of the communication. Communication is just more than just stating a word. Forgiveness, love, blah, blah, blah. No, it's put into a context. And it's a place in real-life situations and with clear understanding for a reason. And hence, there is an intended continuity developed in regards to each of the books of the Bible, and that's what we seek, in part, obviously, to establish and bring out in regards to our study. What one may hear in one Bible class, what you may hear in another class, will give you further insight and help you balance yourself in regards to that particular thing you heard. I've had people approach me in regards to, well, I hear you teach this doctrine, like separation. Well, yeah. Well, who are you to tell people they can't be with other people? I haven't told anybody that. All I do is teach the Bible. Now, you need to look at the entire doctrine. Have you looked at the entire doctrine? Now, people just love to knee-jerk react in regards to these things, see. That's why we do complete doctrines. So we have an overall balance in regards to especially very important issues in regards to our Christian life. But our most pressing responsibility is to, if you will, present yourself in a face-to-face capacity for the communication, to hear the communication of what God has to say. And it is a system of which we commit ourselves in regards to a local church under the proper spiritual gift, communicated gift, is how it's designed for us to implement and fulfill this command today. Let's see. Unfortunately for some, it seems that NPR takes a second seat in regards to their priorities in life. And I'm not judging anybody in regards to testing going on in their life or otherwise. But I know people, and I myself have had testing in that area, and it didn't cause me to have to start all of a sudden habitually missing. I mean, maybe some people are cut out of a different pocket of volition in that regards. I don't know. When you see people that are on their deathbed and all they can think of is, I need to hear class. I need to hear class. You know, other people's excuses are just really shallow. It's just pathetic. So there's my rah, rah, rah for a church camp. Again, I'm not judging anybody. I know everybody's got their test. But one should at least recognize and seek to establish consistently in their life this priority. See, NPR. Recognizing the ramifications of success in so doing versus failure. So 10, now if Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence for any length of time and years, they would have had sufficient information to ward off satanic attack. They didn't give and taught Bible doctrine. So obviously you would look at this, and if they've been here and this didn't occur, you know, real rapidly after their creation, and they had any type of frame of reference, they should have had the doctrine to deal with this, even in a more immature state. You know, even immature believers can understand certain doctrines that are, you know, determined to be essential in regards to one's livelihood, like rebound and all these and other doctrines at that, NPR, things of this nature. And I'm inclined to believe that they did, and their failure was not because they didn't know. That's point 11. This is suggested in the fact that Adam did not fall for the deception in the sin of disobedience. He didn't fall for the deception. The woman did. So he knew. What does that tell you? He knew. You know, and it's not that difficult. All he had to know, don't eat the damn fruit. See? But as it is, and as we went through, people start letting emotions start ruling their lives, getting in their way for some, and this leads them astray, and then other factors crop in, such as fear of losing your helpmate, and it has devastating effects. First Timothy 2, see what I'm looking for here, 2:14. It was not Adam who was deceived. That implicitly states that he was cognizant of what he was doing. He knew he sinned. Just like we know that fornicating is sin. Essentially, almost all believers recognize that, at least in adjusted churches. It's not anything you have to nestle harp on all the time and remind everybody. Sex out of wedlock's a sin. What do you want me to get up there and Bible class? You know, some people would think that's what you need to do. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived or thoroughly deceived, fell into sin, transgression. All right, now 12, the language of verse 8 suggests that Adam and Eve had anticipated this moment in which they must face Yahweh for face-to-face teaching. So it's something that they had grown accustomed to. It was an expectation of their daily routine in life to meet and hang with God. You want a party? Well, here you go. Just hang with God for a while. See. In the language, the fact that they hide themselves, etc., upon the sound, recognizes, implicitly at least, an anticipation for now having to face God with respect to their spiritual crime. So, 13, God obviously appeared in theophany or Christophany, as it is the Lord Yahweh, to facilitate a, quote, presence, which is panah, before them. It was face-to-face teaching. That is preferred method of communication of doctrine. Face-to-face. 14, now the verb walking is also used of God's presence in the tabernacle that links the garden and the tent constructed in the time of Moses. It's a verbal or grammatical link. As we have brought out earlier, the parallel that is pretty well seen in regards to the creation, the original creation, and the tabernacle. And the very term walking is language used in regards to God's presence in the tabernacle. Leviticus 26, 12. God tells the Jews, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So how does he do that? His presence is in the tabernacle, as well as his presence in, obviously in the most holy place, but via the cloud and the pillar of fire, etc. Deuteronomy 23:14. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. Where's it? What's in the midst of the camp? The tabernacle. That's where it's located, situated, to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy. And he must not see anything indecent among you unless he turn away from you. And confer 2 Samuel 7, 6 and 7. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. So this one is specific. Moving about, walking is our term walking, halal. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to the shepherds, my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So 15, this supports the premise of parallel between the Garden of Eden and temple, whereas the garden corresponds to the most holy place where God chooses to manifest himself in theophany. Eden to the holy place, and Pangaea, which is the region around the garden called Eden. And Pangaea, the remainder of the continent, the supercontinent, the outer court. So you do see a parallel between the environmental and structural settings. So 16, while God walking in the garden was the norm, it is the reaction of the man and his wife that betrays a new abnormality present in God's creation. Things have all of a sudden become abnormal. Abnormal. Here we go. Seventeen, that is the new sin nature, now governing the thinking of Adam and Eve. In contrast to God's righteousness and his plan for life, that is reality. That is what is normal. The SGA introduces something now abnormal in regards to trying to function within the state of reality. So that which is abnormal is a sin nature now governing the thinking of Adam and Eve as it becomes part of their brain computer makeup. So 18, now the same phrase, the man and his wife, ha adam va esheto in the Hebrew, was used in chapter 2 verse 25 to provide the contrast of their previous innocence to their present state. And the man and his wife, beginning verse 25, in that condition were both naked and were not ashamed. So we have the same phrase used in regards to the couple, the man and his wife. And it's designed to give you an image of contrast between the two conditions of which they have existed and now exist. 19, a more complete transformation could not be imagined. Again, essentially, their world is now upside down. Would be the language I would use to give you an image in regards to their perception of life. and their approach to life. Everything's at Bass Words. See how nice I am? So 20, the trust of innocence is now replaced by fear, guilt, and avoiding Bible class, i.e. avoiding God. So if one say that innocence, it was nothing but trust in God, complete bliss, happiness, RMA 24/7, you know, harmony with one another. And now all that's been replaced with emotional roller coaster ride here of fear of having a guilty conscience, and now avoiding something that they used to obviously thoroughly enjoy, and that's Bible class. To communicate with God, to commune with Him at this level. So 21, an environment designed by God to be enjoyed for culinary and visual delight as a blessing, now becomes a hiding place to try and prevent God from seeing them. They take the environment, its designed reason for existence, and they change it into something else. That's your SCA. What God designs to give you, your SCA will try to distort that. Uh, 22, the third masculine singular reflexive of the verb hid, he hid, indicates that Adam took the initiative with Eve now following his lead. And he hid, literally, the man. And then, and his wife, denotes that she joined him in his decision. 23, finally, Adam retakes charge in the relationship. But his decisions are now perpetually bad. Too little, too late. See. Uh, 24, verse 10, makes clear that fear remains as a motivating factor, now being controlled by human viewpoint in the decision making. When he's called to answer for himself, he denotes, "And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So, fear, the emotions, are now definitely got a hold of them as a couple. And essentially are running their decision-making and life. 25, now more than ever, they need the guidance of God and His instruction as to their plight. That's the insidious nature of the sin nature in regards to believers, as it seeks to convince them that, you know, Bible class is not the answer. Your problems exist because, you know, you need to go out. You need to find better jobs, better paying jobs. You need to relocate. You know, put it in whatever perspective. I'm just using jobs as an example. I can go to school here, get a better education because it's more highly renowned. And all the statistics say that more people get better paid jobs coming from this university than other universities or whatever. You know. All the STA temptations that the world dangles out there in front of people to try to convince them to go do this or do that, buy their product, give them the money. See. Whatever reasons, people leave Bible class that's when they need Bible class more than ever, when your SCA is getting a hold of you and truly having its way with you otherwise in life. That's when you need Bible class the most. Obviously, we need it all the time for the continued edification and encouragement. But it's when you're down and out, truly. And I can use myself and recall myself being a sheep, my own testing of life, and recognizing, damn, I'm glad Bible class is tonight. Get me in front of the truth of doctrine. Because I knew it's the one thing that would be stable and consistent in my life, no matter what else my mind was doing with me with my STA. It would reorient me, see, to keep you focused. But the STA, it will constantly try to convince people, no, you just need to leave. Or skip Bible class, you know. And here we see that very thing occurring in regards to the man and woman. They need God now more than any time in their life. And rather than going to Him for help, they're trying to run from Him. If that doesn't picture the hostility of the STA in contrast to God and the truth of Bible doctrine, nothing else does. See, that's truly what it will try to do to people and convince people. People will turn around and they'll find all other kinds of excuses of why, you know, they can't be in Bible class. To rationalize their STA, to continue to support their STA in its rationalization. They are the ones who do not want to come to the light and expose themselves to the light. Because then they have to deal with their problems, their real problems, not these made-up things that your SCA tries to convince you of is your problem. And that's just one of the more beautiful aspects of the truth of doctrine and a sound ministry, is that it's designed to keep you in the healthiest of your spiritual life as you can ever be. And truly, when you have problems come up, it will find and will diagnose those problems exactly. And say, well, here's your prescription. You're failing to apply here. This is just your STA. Whatever. Whatever it is. It's just really sad when you see and hear the excuses that people have of their problems in life. And their consistent then omission of being in Bible class. Not me, dude. I got a problem. I want to be right here. See? I want to hear that doctrine. Help me out, God. You know. But the STA is the STA. And will is will. And is free to do whatever it chooses. So 26, their avoidance of Bible class highlights the negative volition they have now opted for. And coupled with the SCA, do not want to face the consequences of the truth. Again, as I made reference in my exhortation, John 3:20, in regards to evidence of negative volition. You can give these people excuses all you want in life in regards to why they're not under sound face-to-face teaching, at least a regular basis. But God strips all of those excuses away. And He tells you exactly what their problem is. And that is, even as believers, they're negative. They're negative to doctrine. John 3:20, for everyone who literally practices worthless things, they're wrapped up in their own little SCA agendas, human viewpoints, human good, pursuits in life, these worthless things, see. at the expense of doctrine. For everyone who practices worthless things hates the light. Hate, as we know, can take run the definition, the spectrum from simply disregard to outright hostility. And you have all of those nuances that are possible. And does not come to the light unless his work should be exposed. What? You hiding from God? Is that why you're not in Bible class? Is that your excuse? Is that what they think they're doing? You can run from God? Come up with whatever excuses you got. See? But simply put, according to divine viewpoint, avoidance of Bible class only evidences the existence, or at least the flirtation of, to the degree that one may blow off class, of negative volition. That's one thing you just got to learn, grow up and learn in regards to you and God. God knows everything already. To ever use anything for an excuse otherwise of why you're not, at least in Bible class, is moot. It's ridiculous. See? But you hear all the excuses over the years. You know, many of us have been around sound doctrine, you know, for a few decades now. And good grief, the excuses that have come out of people's mouths of why they blip out. See? Why they now no longer want to be part of an adjusted ministry. Not only sheep, but pastors. Not dealing with people, I'm not, in, at least my thinking, dealing with people that at least hadn't been exposed to it. Now, they're off in their own world, their fundy world. I'm talking about people that have been part of our fellowship in the past and now are no longer here. In a non-legitimate way. Quit giving them excuses. If you really love them, you'll tell them how it is. You'll tell them what doctrine says. You're blowing your face too, dude. Or ma'am, or chico, or goofball, or whoever it might be. Whoever you know in that regard, see. That's what they're doing. They're trashing their face too. We're not saying you're not believers. Even the worst sinners can be believers. But you are giving up your eternal glory for your temporal glory. And truly, I don't know of anybody, I've never met anybody that's ever come close to pursuing, acquiring temporal glory that would even start to compare to what we consider to be eternal glory. I have yet to see God test someone and say, well, if you leave Bible class, I'll make you a multi-billionaire or a trillionaire. Nah, you can't believe what people will give it up for just to make another $5,000 a year sometimes. Or a better environment. The cold hurts my bones. Well, my bones hurt anyway. Now that's our test. That's what we endure. Part of the cross we bear. All these things. Well, here we see the very beginning in the human race. Those things that characterize the sin nature. And as we see it all over the place now. In regards to mankind. So 27, further verse 8 now uses the full designation Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Whereas verses 1 through 5, only Elohim was used in dialogue between the serpent and Eve. Yahweh was dropped in the narrative in Eve's discussion with the serpent on both ends. on both sides. So this is designed to enlighten us otherwise. And that's point 28. This suggests God's presence to help them even now. 29, Yahweh is a covenant name, a name of promise. That's what covenant is. A covenant is a promise, a pact, see, indicating that God is still interested in them for their good. It's designed to highlight the resolution to their problem. Even though they have their own volition placed themselves in a state of alienation. Now this is God's grace coming out. See. In spite of being idiots, God's grace is still there. He still wants to help. See. And help he does. Even beyond one's imagination. So 30, man in his STA-driven ignorance imagines that he can hide himself from God. Often hiding yourself from God is simply dismissing your thinking about Him. Out of mind, no problem. Don't even think about Bible class. Just put your put all your energy, your thoughts into whatever you're going to pursue in life. And in that way, people seek try to hide from God to avoid the real realities concerning their life. So 31, this alludes to the spiritual death, which death is simply a separation. Hence, a spiritual separation has occurred. They're under spiritual death. So this, it is hiding, alludes to the spiritual death as immediate consequence for eating of the forbidden fruit in the phrase, dying, you will die, denoting the two deaths. So 32, their attempt of separating themselves from God mirrors their spiritual separation. It mirrors their spiritual separation. So 33, two deaths would be the result of the original sin. And we'll pick that up Sunday morning. Thank you again, Father, for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.